I'm not going to sing for you. I just need some hymnals to get the height up, because though I'm not that old, my vision is not as good as I'd like it to be. If y'all bear with us this morning, I believe we're having some... Did the speakers come on? Yeah. We're having some difficulty with the sound equipment this morning. It's served us faithfully for many years. It may be that it too is getting old, but... Anyway, I'll try to speak loudly so that everyone can hear, and hopefully you won't interpret it as me yelling at you. If you have your Bibles this morning with you this morning, I'd invite you to join me in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33. My focus this morning, I'll be looking at the prophet Ezekiel and his call by God, or his charge by God, as a watchman over Israel. Now, before we begin this morning, looking at Ezekiel's charge as a watchman, I believe that it'd be helpful for us to take just a few moments to refresh our knowledge of the historical accounts, or some of the historical accounts that have led up to this point in history, and as well as a few relevant details given to us here in God's Word. Ezekiel was a prophet, the son of Buzi from the land of Judah. He lived during the reign of King Josiah, who reigned as king over Judah from 640 to 609 B.C. Israel enjoyed great prominence under the rule of King David. As he led Israel, the scriptures referred to him as a man after God's own heart. Now, following the death of King David, we have his son Solomon succeeding him in the throne. And during his reign, Israel enjoyed great blessings and great prosperity. There were no mentions of wars in his time. He wasn't the great warrior like his father David. King David is a man who brought great wealth to the nation. He brought prominence to the nation of Israel. He helped build the temple. He brought God's people together, galvanizing them around the temple where the people would meet and worship God together. And after his death, the kingdom was divided. Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, succeeded him as king. But divisions to the north erupted, and Jeroboam established himself as the ruler over the northern kingdoms. So you had the 12 tribes of Judah, or Israel, were spread across from the north to the south, and you had the 10 tribes in the northern part being brought together under Jeroboam, and the southern couple of tribes, the two tribes, were maintained by Rehoboam. Now, Rehoboam maintained the place where Israel would still continue to worship. And Jeroboam had a problem, so he couldn't have his people constantly making pilgrimages to Jerusalem to worship. And so he set forth different false gods and idols for the people to worship. That way the people would stay in their home. In their hometown, they would spend their time there, and they would not see such a great need for Jerusalem. Ezekiel was born around 622 B.C. to a priestly family, and he was deported to Babylon at the age of 25. Priests normally entered into the service of the priesthood at the age of 30. However, being in Babylon, away from the temple, would not be possible for him to begin his priestly duties. Yet we find that it was around the age of 30 that he received God's call to be a prophet. Now, the reason that he found himself being exiled or taken captive is because though Israel had years under Solomon where there were not these great armies coming against them, countries, lands that were seeking to capture them and have part of their wealth and pillage the land, or see them as a threat, then you have, after Solomon's death, you see the land divided, and you see the divided land becomes a weaker land. And God's people became more wicked year by year. And God's wrath was slowly kindling. And though He is long-suffering, He was not quick to bring judgment upon them, but year by year He was bringing armies of foreign lands against the people. And at some point, the armies of Nebuchadnezzar came against Jerusalem and Judah, and they began to attack the land, and they conquered it. And then they took a large number and carried them off back to the land of Babylon. And so that's how Ezekiel found himself. He was one of these that was carried off into exile. Now, God's revelation of glory and calling of Ezekiel as a prophet arises because of the wretched condition of God's people, of Israel, who have turned away from God and they've set their hearts upon the created things rather than upon the Creator. Ezekiel receives a divine assignment from God to go and to proclaim what is to come upon the people. That is, God's judgment. Ezekiel receives a divine revelation from God and is instructed to proclaim the coming siege that is against Jerusalem, the destruction of Jerusalem, and even to proclaim that God's judgment against them is because of their idolatry and because of their abominations in the temple. Now, in chapter 2, we have the account of Ezekiel's call to the ministry. And I'll read from you. It says, "And he said to me, 'Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak with you.' And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. And he said to me, 'Son of man, I send you to a people of Israel, to a nation of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. The descendants also are impudent and stubborn. I send you to them, and you shall say to them, "Thus says the Lord God." And whether they hear or whether they refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them." And as the passage continues, God tells Ezekiel that he shall go, but the people of Israel, they will not hear him, because they will treat his words with the same negligence, contempt, and rebellion as all of the previous revelations that God has given to them. God adds to this instruction that the prophet is not to receive God's word with the same kind of hard-headedness or a stubborn, hard heart. But God says, "Son of man, all my words that I shall speak to you, receive in your heart and hear with your ears. And then go to the exiles, to your people, and speak to them and say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God.' Whether they hear or whether they refuse to hear." So it is to be a warning to us that God's word is not to be neglected nor ignored, nor should there be any delay in receiving it or being obedient to it. But God commands us that we are to receive His instructions in our heart, and we are to hear with our ears, and we are not to ignore what is being clearly communicated to us. "All my words that I shall speak to you, receive in your heart," he says. We are not to be so proud and so arrogant that we will not allow for God's word to reprove us where we fall short of His glory or short of perfect obedience. We are not to take lightly the words that are communicated to us, but rather we are to hide God's words in our heart, and we are to commit them to our memories. Now, with this bit of introduction, we're ready to look at Ezekiel chapter 33, our text for this morning. I'll read for you. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 1. "The word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, speak to your people and say to them, if I bring a sword upon the land, and the people of the land take a man from among them and make him their watchman, and if he sees the sword coming upon the land and blows the trumpet and warns the people, then if anyone who hears the sound of the trumpet does not take warning, and the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, and he did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But if he had taken warning, he would have saved his life." Now, as we look at the text, I want to first point out that the Lord spoke to the prophet. The word of the Lord came to me, it says. The word of the Lord came to me and He said, Son of man, speak to your people. There are times in history where God has communicated to us in history through a burning bush or through some audible communication. Or God has revealed Himself to us in His Word. In this particular setting, God is specifically speaking to the prophet with His voice. He is speaking audibly, something that the prophet can hear. Now, this is not a vision. This is a sound unto the prophet where he is beside himself and humble beneath the words of the Lord. And he is given specific instruction by God to go and do this thing. The instructions given to Ezekiel is not to speak to all men, right? But here he is specifically being instructed by God to speak to His people. That's the people of Israel. Now remember, Ezekiel is in exile. He's not in Judah. He's not near the temple where he can go in among the people there as they're worshiping and speak to them and instruct them, thus saith the Lord. But he is in exile. He is among the Babylonians. Now, if we remember, he was taken prisoner by the army and he was exported along with about 10,000 others. And this was a second round of exports. So there must have been a good number of Israelites, of Jews, who were living in Babylon. So when God says to go and speak to the people, He's talking about His people. He's talking about the people that are exiled in Babylon. Not specifically talking to go speak to the Babylonians. He says, Son of man, speak to your people and say to them, if I bring a sword upon the land. Now here we learn something about the nature of God. If we are to understand who is speaking to Ezekiel, then we must have an accurate understanding of the very nature of the one who is speaking. If we are to suppose that God is only a loving God who comforts His people, if we are to suppose that He is a God who only protects His people, if we are to suppose that He is a God who always provides for His people, then we would have an incomplete and an inaccurate view of the one who is speaking to His people. This instruction given to the prophet gives us an attribute of God that we are slow, if not delinquent in our generations, to embrace. And it is not something that is heralded by many pastors. But this is a revelation of God. This is an attribute of God that is clearly revealed to us here in the Scriptures. This instruction is given to the prophet. From verse 2, we must conclude that it is possible that God would actually bring a sword upon a land, and that He would bring their death and judgment. He says, if I bring a sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from among them and make him their watchman. So we see that God would potentially bring a sword. It is the nature of God that He would bring a sword upon the land. The next thing I want to bring forth is I want to bring out the word here, watchman. If I bring a sword upon the land and the people of the land take a man from among them and make him their watchman. Now, what is a watchman? Though we do not have much cause in our land, in America, to have a watchman, you've probably read in novels or you've seen it in movies where a watchman is employed to stand in the tower. Or maybe he's employed by the people to stand upon a wall of a fortified city. His purpose is to keep a lookout for any kind of approaching enemy or some kind of assault upon the city. It may be that a watchman was one who was placed in the outer perimeters of a kingdom. Not in a tower, not in a upon a wall, but just out in the land. Maybe upon the mountainside, upon a cliff, or somewhere out where he can have a good vantage point. His purpose is to make sure that if he sees an army approaching the land, that he would be able to quickly and intelligibly and earnestly warn the people. Now, the watchman must be a man who is trustworthy, a man who is honorable, a man who is dependable, a man who is not given to sloth. He must be a man who is loyal to the people that he has been placed in charge of or placed to protect or to keep watch for. When the watchman would see an enemy approaching, it would be his duty to send word back to the people, or to the town, or to the village, or to the governors, to warn the people of the approaching danger. This warning would serve to give the people time to prepare themselves so that they might go and put their valuable possessions in a hidden place. And they might gather up their armor and place it upon them. And the people might go and lay hold of their swords. And they might give instruction to the wives and to the children and to the elderly to find places to barricade themselves and to protect themselves. Then they might go. They might choose to ride out into the approaching enemy that is coming. They might seek to bring to cease the advance of the enemy coming upon them. Their hope is to protect their home, to protect their land, to protect their crops, to protect their families, to protect their way of life, their means of worship. Their desire is to stop the assault of the enemy. And so the watchman's position was very important because he was the first line of defense. He was the one who was keeping a lookout, giving time to the main group of people to gather up and to prepare themselves. It might be that the watchman himself might have a small squadron of men at his disposal, that he would take them and seek to slow down the advances of the enemy. Or it may be that the watchman would go and he would seek some kind of diplomacy. Maybe he could recognize that what is coming upon them is far too great for them to be able to fight as a squadron or as a whole nation. And there were no chances for them except for utter death and destruction. So he might seek to go out and strike some kind of understanding with the enemy that's approaching and seek peace with them. Maybe terms of surrender. So that's the nature of a watchman. Now for Ezekiel, his call by God is to be a watchman. But not a watchman over the boundaries of the kingdom, right? His call is to be a watchman over the souls of men. He is to be one who is keenly aware of the might and the power of the King of Kings. And he who, like all victors, this King of Kings requires immediate and total surrender from all of his vassals and a perfect obedience to his edicts. Here in the text in verse 2, God says that if I bring a sword upon the land and the people of the land take a man from among them and make him their watchman. And if he sees the sword coming upon the land and he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then if anyone who hears the sound of the trumpet does not take warning and the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. Now, in this situation, who is it that is to blame? Who might this one whose blood being upon his own head, who might he cast his sorrows upon for his condition? To whom might he say, well, if the watchman had only spoken or sounded the alarm. No. This stricken man, he has no right nor place as one who has been warned to grumble and complain about his circumstances or the fate that is coming upon him. Rather, the very attitude of this one who has been warned, his attitude should be, I did trust the watchman. Having desired good for my country and my family, we sent him out and he would be giving me warning. In fact, he has given me warning. And yet, I did not heed the call. And anything that has come upon me, whatever has befallen me, whatever my afflictions, whatever they are that have come upon me, it is not of the watchman's doing. It is my own sin. It is my own negligence. My own failure to heed the warnings of the watchman. And whatever has come upon me has been heaped upon me because I failed to heed these warnings. And I have no one to blame. This should be the mind of the man who is humbled at the travesty or the affliction that has come upon him, even after the watchman has sounded his warnings. He heard the sound of the trumpet, and he did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. So God is saying here to the people, through the prophet Ezekiel, go and say unto the people, if I send a sword upon the land and they choose a watchman. Notice he says choose. If the people choose a watchman to go out and to take watch over them, and if he sounds the alarm, and if they fail to heed the warnings of their own people, these watchmen that they have sent out, then if anyone who hears the sound of the trumpet does not take warning, and the sword comes upon him and takes him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, and he did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. God is here revealing to us the consequences of failing to heed the warnings of his watchmen. Or, specifically, it might be in this time, God is specifically speaking through Ezekiel to warn the people of the consequences that will befall them if they do not heed the warnings of Ezekiel's message as a watchman. Okay? Now, God is revealing the consequences of failing to heed the warnings, and He intends to communicate a progression of thoughts to the minds of the hearers. So there's a progression of thoughts going on here that we want to lay hold of all of it and keep it all in line. Okay? He is saying, if the people have become so concerned about their comforts of the flesh and so concerned about their own self-interest that they have totally disregarded the one whom they have entrusted to protect them, then God is in essence saying, don't call me, don't point your fingers or shake your fist and say, why has He not helped us? Why has the Lord God not heard our prayers? Why has He not delivered us? But rather it is to be thought, it is upon your own head. It is your failure. You are the one to blame. All that befalls you is because of your own sin. Now, God is not the author of the sin. God is the Redeemer of sinful men by His Son. I'm sitting here thinking about this, and I'm thinking about how striking is this for those who walk in darkness in our own day and age, who live as rebels of God and have no love for God. And we live in a land that is so rich with the freedoms of preachers, men who go out and speak the gospel, that no man has a real reason to say, I didn't know that I was condemned before God because I did not keep His day holy, or because I told lies, or I hated my neighbor. There is no man who can rightly claim before God that I did not know. We live in a land that, though it is not perfectly distributed throughout our land, yet the freedom for you to seek the Lord and to know the Lord is so free to you that all you have need of is to simply draw near. And so on the day of judgment, if you are found as to be one who has not seen or come to know the freedom and the forgiveness of sins that comes through the covering of the blood of Christ, then you will be just like these people who have heard the sound of the watchman, and you'll have no one to blame. Now let me take just another side note here. When your mother or your father gives you a warning, desiring to protect you from some unforeseen danger, when they give you a particular instruction as to how to go about something, knowing that if you fail to listen, fail to hear the warnings, fail to understand the instructions and to honor them, then great harm can befall you. Or, if your boss gives you some instruction, if the Lord God Almighty has set a pastor or elders over you to give you instruction and warning and to teach you, to prepare you, and if these rulers give warnings to the people of proper actions that are to be undertaken in their lives, steps to be taken so that they might keep themselves from harm and from sin, if the watchman seeks to point out places where a person is, their weaknesses are ripe for the attack of the enemy, a place where a person is not quite fit or adequately prepared to protect against the assaults of the evil one, then we might rightly say that that person has no right to bring a charge against the watchman. The father, the boss, a brother or sister, a pastor, he has no one to blame but himself. And he has no one to point his fingers to but himself. He has no one to cry unto, nor should he cry unto anyone except himself. He is without excuse, guilty of his own actions. He is the one who is to blame. He heard the sound of the trumpet, and he did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. Oh, but we do have a gracious God. The next verse says that, but if he had taken warning, verse 5, if he had taken warning, he would have saved his life. Let no man bring a charge against God, but rather let him see that God is a gracious God, and that when He gives the warning, when God gives the warning to you about your condition, about the state of your soul, about the way that you're grieving Him, He declares that the one who will heed the warning, God says the one that will heed the warning given to him will save his life. Now when Moses was upon the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments from God, you may recall the words that God proclaimed to Moses. The Lord descends in the clouds, and he stood with him there, and he proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping the steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. And he is visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and to the fourth generation. God clearly identifies His nature and purposes to us. He says that He is merciful and that He is gracious and that He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And that He is one who is forgiving of iniquity and transgression and sin. And it should be no wonder that the watchman, that if he would sound the warnings by speaking to the people, that those who would heed the very warnings of the watchman would save their life. Which of us would continue to be such fools, so hard, such a hard-headed person, so unthankful and so stiff-necked, and yet not heed the warnings? The high priest and the rulers of Israel would not heed the warnings. The scribes of Israel would not heed the warnings. The teachers of Israel would not heed the warnings. And they forsook the Lord's commandments. And they made idols and they worshipped them. And they taught the people to do likewise. And God's judgment was upon Jerusalem. And therefore we see Ezekiel being carried off along with thousands. You see? Now look at verse 6 with me. God's instructions to Ezekiel is shifted from the resultant outcome of the people who are warned. God is shifting His thoughts here. Remember I said it's a progression of thoughts. God has first given us an idea of what a watchman is and the resultant outcomes that come. And now He's shifting His message as we read it here in the Word of God. He's now speaking of the grave consequences that will befall the watchman who fails to sound the warning. Right? Verse 6. But if the watchman sees the sword coming, and he does not blow the trumpet, so that the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any one of them, that person is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. And when God gives a particular charge to one of His servants, woe unto him who is unfaithful to God's calling. God here is speaking directly to Ezekiel, and He is saying to him that if you, Ezekiel, fail to warn the people, the calamity that will come upon them will be sure. And they will be carried away in their sin and grief. They may lose their lives. But you, Ezekiel, you will be the one to bear the greater punishment for not doing your duty. And we would be wise to hear these words and to see that there is application for us. It would be very unwise of us not to make the application or the instruction to ourselves, to parents. God has commanded that you train up your children in the ways that they should go. Train them up as you rise up in the morning and as you lie down at night. You shall talk of them as you sit in your house and as you walk along the way. Our Lord said that if we see our brother in sin, that we are to go to him, even tell him his faults. The words of Jesus from Matthew chapter 18, He says that if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his faults between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. And so we as brothers and sisters in Christ are to be a type of watchman for one another. We are to see the examples of the watchman in the Scriptures. We see it in the examples that Paul gives as he's speaking to the church in Thessalonica, where he seeks to warn them like a watchman. He says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you should keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the traditions that you have received from us. Paul says, now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you should keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness. You see, he's seeking to warn the brothers of the church. He is an elder in the church or an apostle of the church. One who is in a position of authority in the church is seeking to warn the people as a watchman. And anywhere that we see our Lord Jesus speaking as a watchman, instructing us to do likewise, speaking of going to your brother and you're telling him when he has fault with you or when you have fault with him, and where we see leaders in the church who are doing the same things, warning their flocks, then we should be like the people who hear the call of the watchman. We should hear them, and we should not judge the watchman as being unreasonable or as being mean-spirited or charge him with being against us in some way. But he, like the prophet, is simply doing as he is instructed. His words of exhortation or rebuke are intended to be a means of leading the man who is trapped in his iniquity to a place of repentance. He's not coming to you just wanting to make a loud noise. He is like the watchman who is making a loud noise because there is danger on the horizon. And so when your brother comes to you and he says that there is something that you have done that is grieving me, then you should hear him as one who is seeking to warn you of a grave matter, a place where you live in sin before God. Or as a father and mother seek to warn their children, it is not as a tyrant or someone who is simply trying to be the loudest mouth in the home, seeking to do just what he wants to do. No, he is one who is simply trying to instruct you in the ways that you should go because God has commanded him to do so. And you are to receive him as a watchman who has sounded a great alarm and one that you have need of listening to. So it's important, children, to listen to your parents like you would listen to the warnings of a watchman. Because the watchman has a desire to protect you and to give you great instruction from the harm that is coming upon you. He sees what you cannot see. Now back to our text. We read in verse 7. So you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his ways, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked one to turn from his ways, and he does not turn from his ways, then that person shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. Now in the prior verses that we've been looking at, 1 through 6, actually 1 through 6, even 7 and 8, we see that the words spoken by God to Ezekiel are a kind of a lesson, as I mentioned earlier, giving us the nature of the watchman, telling us what a watchman's responsibility is and how the people should respond. God explains what is expected of the people and what the intended results are to be. He explains the purpose of the watchman is to sound the alarm so that the guilty sinner in Israel will have the opportunity to repent of his sin, to put down his idols, to draw near unto the Lord, to not covet his neighbor's possessions, to have no other Lord before him, right? That's his calling. And he explains that the consequences that will befall the man who does not repent. God also explains the guilt that is brought upon the unfaithful watchman. You see, he starts off telling us what a watchman is and what the results of the watchman should be and what's going to come upon the sinful man who does not hear and what comes upon the one who does hear and responds to the message. But now God shifts the message here that he's speaking to Ezekiel, and he brings it into a more refined or particular point of emphasis here. He moves from the teaching lesson to a specific charge to Ezekiel. So you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warnings from me. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warnings from me. Let us consider the response of a people who are living in times where there is a constant threat upon their village. If we might think of ourselves in the Old West or, you know, living in a small village in ancient times, where there are no mass armies with great steel tanks and weapons of mighty warfare that can be called down from the sky to bring destruction upon a people, right? No great surveillance cameras. Just you and your village. A constant threat of attack from foreign powers seeking a hostile takeover are always with you. There's always a group of people out there who look upon someone who might be smaller or weaker, and they think to themselves, I'd like to have what they have. If we watch them and learn about them, we might discover whether or not we're strong enough to take them. And when that group of people find out that they have indeed become big enough and strong enough, then it is their intent to go and plunder the land and to take all the wealth and the crops and the valuables from the people. So think of yourself. Think about what it would be like to live in a place like that. The people of the village desire to protect their homes and their families and their natural resources and economic security. And they choose from among them a group of watchmen. And they set the watchmen out in the countryside where they can keep a lookout for any of approaching enemies that might be coming. Would we then expect for these people who have sent these watchmen out to ignore the battle cries of the watchmen that they have selected? If the people have chosen a watchman to go out and to look out and keep a lookout for them, to protect their very small community, wouldn't we expect them to hear the watchman when he calls? We would expect all the village to gather their weapons and rush out to meet the enemy while they were still far off and from the homeland. We expect such a response to the call of an ordinary watchman. Yet the people, the scriptures tell us, the people of Israel, they would not listen to Ezekiel. They would listen to their watchmen that were set out looking for an army coming, but they would not listen to the prophet, the man who was set apart by God to give them instruction. Israel would certainly have listened to the battle cry of their elected watchman, but they were unmoved when they heard the cry of the watchman appointed by God, who is infinitely more wise and more faithful in sounding a call for repentance. Now, I ask you to think about yourself in that place of a small village, thinking about yourself as choosing a watchman to go to stand out into the perimeters of the land to keep a watch, because now I want you to think about how would you respond when the watchman sounds the call. Would you be more likely to listen to the cry of the ordinary man or to hear the cry from God's appointed man? God sets authorities over us for various reasons. But one of these is the most important, one of these that is most important is that this watchman might be a watcher or a watchman over your souls. God sets fathers and mothers over their children to instruct them and to train them when necessary, reprove them and rebuke them as a means of warning. You would expect a parent to say to a child that you have departed from the people of the precepts of God. And there is a severe penalty for believing that your own ways are better than God's ways. And there is a severe penalty to be paid for believing that you would prevail upon me and having your will done and not mine. A severe penalty. A parent would say this to his child. God also appoints elders and pastors or shepherds over his people. And to them, he charges the duty of being a watchman. These are not to be men who are chosen by the people, but men who are called by God unto the office. And yet in our day, very much like the days of Israel, there are untold numbers of men and women across our land who will not listen to the warnings and the exhortations and the reproofs and the instructions of the watchmen, the servants of God, chosen by God. But rather, men are more interested in finding teachers who will soothe every itching ear that they have. God gives great warning to those who will not heed the warnings of His watchmen. He gave a great warning through the prophet Ezekiel. He said, go and tell the people, and if they will not hear, they will not heed the warnings, then what? They will be carried off in their iniquity. They'll be carried off in their sinful rebellion. Because of their rebellion, they'll be carried off. They'll lose their possessions, their loved ones. They'll lose their hope of being able to gather with God's people for worship. They may lose their very lives, even their souls. Finally, let us note that the one who heeds the warning of the watchman will save his life. If you are one of those who has been born of God and has the spiritual eyes and ears to see and to hear what God has revealed to us about His nature, about sin, about the coming judgment and condemnation of sinners, and if you possess the knowledge of the saving grace of God given to those who repent of their sins and trust in Jesus as the means of being reconciled before God, if you are one of those, then are you not like the prophet? Ezekiel received a special message from God. He received a knowledge from God. He would be the first to hear the message, go and tell the people, thus saith the Lord. Then as a faithful prophet, it would be his charge to go, when he gets there, to speak and tell the people. So he first has the revelation. He has knowledge and an understanding of things that no one else has heard or no one else knows, that God's hand is ready for judgment. The time for repentance is short. And so you who have been born of God, do you not have like knowledge that there is a true God who reigns over all? A God who is one day going to judge all men? Do you not have this knowledge, and yet there are people that walk beside us in our offices and in our homes and in our families who do not have a knowledge? They have no understanding. What they have need of is a watchman who will sound the call for them. To do nothing, to not sound the call to our neighbors and our friends, and those who walk in darkness, is to be unfaithful. It is to bring guilt upon your soul and to grieve the Spirit of God. It is to be like the watchman who fails to sound the alarm. That man's blood will be upon your head, the one that you failed to warn. Let us not be found as those who have the blood of lost souls upon our head, but rather, let us be as the watchman who sounds the call that men are to hear the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord.
and to have their souls delivered from their sins. Let's pray. Oh, gracious Father.